Prorog my clicker. Can you go to the next one? Deuteronomy 32:7 says, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of past generations. Ask your father and he will tell you, your elders and they will teach you." The essence of this verse is that you can just go ask those who are older than you because they probably are wiser. But there's another element where you can actually go and talk to your grandparents, and they are the ones that can kind of teach you, train you in the law. And so the idea is that we want to create an opportunity for us to do exactly that, to invite responses. I gave you a little bit of data, just a few stories and facts. Those are not nearly as compelling, I suspect, as the stories that we will hear in a moment. So at this point, I'll start. Jeannie has said that we need to keep a clock on her, but I'll give her the microphone to start. The first question we want to process, it's on.
It is on,
yep.
Oh, okay, thank you.
First question that we want to ask, and this is the first question that you guys had. You've no doubt seen lots of changes, both inside the walls of the church and in the culture of the nation. Of those, which do you wish the church still had a more authoritative voice? So as you look at all these changes that are happening around us, where do you wish the church still had more authority?
Yes, we have definitely seen a lot of changes. Is the mic carrying back there, Dorothy? Okay. Steve, can you hear? Okay. If you cannot hear, please go like that, and we'll try and do better, okay? So changes, definitely. Well, as I'm looking out at everybody right this moment, I see chairs. I love pews. There was something about a pew that says to me, church, I'm in God's sanctuary. I am in God's home. Not only that, you can squeeze a whole bunch of your family right into one pew. And I always enjoyed that. That's just one thing.
Yeah, anything more kind of cultural? Jim's got something as well, yeah.
I was born in Mississippi. Part of the Bible Belt? Mm-hmm. Everybody went to church. Nobody stayed home. Mm-hmm. All the stores were closed. If you didn't have food, you would starve till Monday, because Sunday everything was closed. Sermons were hellfire and brimstone. I was 14 before I heard my first love sermon. It took me that many years. Church started to change just before the Second World War. People drifted away. They weren't going to church. Stores were open. They were shopping instead of going to church. When I say everybody went to church, you'd go to church, come out the door, there would be no one around but you, because they were all in church. Mm-hmm. And like I say, I was born in Mississippi. My Rache grandfather was Catholic. My Rache grandmother was Pentecostal. Now you think that isn't a big spread. You were all going to go to hell if you wore makeup, you didn't wear a hat, or you dressed where your ankles showed. You were going to hell, and that was a fact. Yeah. And as I say, all of your sermons were hellfire and brimstone, and you had to repent. Mm-hmm. And that was the big word, repent. And there was always some woman in your neighborhood who brought milk and cookies during the middle of the week for all of the children to come hear about Jesus. That happened in every neighborhood that I lived in.
Yeah, I remember when I was going to church, my parents brought me to church, and everybody was all dressed up. Yeah. And it's not like in today's world. Where everybody comes in shorts and flip-flops, but all I can say is that, you know, it is a big change from mm-hmm. the church, from the old generation yeah. to the now generation.
Yeah.
Because it seems like there's no dress code in today's society mm-hmm. for churches.
Yeah.
I,
Christian family. There was 12 children living, and we had regular Bible reading and prayer each night. And I went to a school. We had in the morning they had a church service before school started, and you had to be very respectful in church. You didn't make noise or run around, or none of the children left the building. They stayed right there by their parents, and it was just a lot stricter atmosphere than it is today. And one of the things that I do miss a lot is the songbooks. I took some music in school. My sisters learned to play the piano. I'm sorry I didn't learn, but I just didn't have the time to practice like the girls did, because I had cows to milk and stuff like that. But I miss the piano. I miss the songbooks, and I look at the board up here, and you're saying words. You don't know if you're carrying the tune that you're supposed to be carrying or not. And of course, the old hymns, to me, were a lot more sacred than what the new music that they have today. And I just would prefer the old hymns. That's pretty much it.
It's fascinating to me, the phrase that out of all that sticks is that Jim was 14 when he heard his first love sermon, and that he remembers being 14 and hearing his first love sermon. That really illustrates just how out of the ordinary something like that must have been. I'm going to skip question two, and I want to ask question three, because you guys have already talked quite a bit about the changes that we've seen, or the changes that you've seen, and preferences and so on. Question three says, what advice would you give to young people in spite of the ever-quickening change we live in? What do you know now that you wish you had known when you were young or middle-aged?
I'll go first, then we'll
sure.
Just, that's worked good,
yeah,
for us.
Great.
Okay. The advice I would give people is to read your Bible. Now, we see Pastor once a week. Maybe some of you see him a little bit more. But 1 hour out of our life is not enough to know God's Word. Read your Bible. I wish I had read it much, much more when I was young. We memorized. I don't know. Are they still IELTA? Where are you, dear? Hold your head up. Okay. Do the children memorize the Lord's Prayer, the 23rd Psalm, the Beatitudes? How many of you learned the Beatitudes when you were little? Memorized them. And then said, Dave, okay, just a few of us. And you stood in front of your congregation, didn't you? Well, we did. We stood in front of everybody, and we said our Beatitudes, and we got a pin. That was a Methodist church. So don't think that our church is the only one that has the right way to go. There's something good about a lot of churches individually. I'll just pass it on now, Pastor.
Mm-hmm. That's great.
We're getting back to our children. How many of our children know the song, Do Lord? We were all taught as children to sing in our Sunday school classes. We sang song. When we went to school, even in the public schools, you always had a prayer in the morning at your first class. And you always sang a song. And it was everything from Old MacDonald to a hymn. But we always sang a song when we started school every morning. And this is something we should be teaching our children. Give them a little bit of the history of our lives.
said is, yes, we put God first in our life. Then I said, be smart, get a good education, and have a good job, and good family relationships, because in today's society, we don't have very many good family relationships, because you see a lot of broken up homes, you know, and kids are looking for ways, you know, for that love. And so that's what I would think, and be positive in one's life.
To add to what I said already, because I covered more, and I guess the rest of them were covering at the time, but my father was a minister to begin with, and very strict with all of us kids, and he said, told us to do something, and we said, yes, sir. Thing that he was very strict about was in church. When you came into church, you sat there and you didn't get up and walk around or do anything. And this was pretty mandatory.
Yeah, so it's interesting that we have, I mean, again, even as a 40-year-old, as a Gen X guy, one of the younger folks-ish in the room, a lot of the things that you're saying, I'm like, man, that just sounds so beautiful. And a lot of the things I'm like, thank God we're not still there, you know, like the fire and brimstone and, oh, this the order. But this is all those things that, again, generationally, we just come to these naturally. These are some of the tensions that we see in businesses and organizations, in families, in churches, because all of us come to our conclusions well-informed by the environment that's around us, and it's just radically different from 1930 to now. Yeah?
Pastor, you skipped number two, but I was ready
did.
To go on that.
Well, let's see if we have time at the end. How's that sound? Let me get to number four, because I think number four is, at least for me, the most important question. How would you describe or define the legacy of your generation on American Christianity, whether that's positive or negative? When you think legacy and you think your generation, what is the legacy you're leaving to your faith?
I think you've been hearing from all of us, and the fact of what our background was is our legacy. I don't know how far on it will carry. Maybe people will come back to this point or partially back. But number two has a great way of affecting what happens.
She really wants number two is what I'm sensing, yes.
I feel my legacy are my children. They all know God, they all know Christ. They're not all churchgoers, which is, we have one that does not go to church, but he knows the Bible. Mm-hmm. And if we can raise our children in God's word, that's my legacy.
Yeah.
Well, my legacy is that my parents, they taught us that you go to church, you read the Bible, and know the Lord, and you can learn by talking to other Christians, individuals, because when you talk to other people, that's how you learn from other people also.
One thing I'd like to say, the children we have today, we must honor them because they are our continuance.
Mm-hmm. I don't know specifically that I had ever thought about a legacy one way or the other. I know that son that is here today reads
Let me hit number five, because I know a few of you had prepared answers for that as well. What were one or two things that were the most valuable lessons, whether they're about God or not, that you learned from your parents or grandparents? Maybe an old saying, something like that, just some.
The one that stands out in my mind was a negative, really. I'm sorry about that. But it was, children are to be seen and not heard. So that's an old saying.
And that's one that even the texts say characterizes your generation. That's how you've grown. Yeah.
I'm just going to pass this on.
Okay.
Okay, one of the important lessons that I learned from my parents was to read the Bible daily. Spend time on a daily basis with God every day. And what I do is I spend my time in the morning, and that gets me through the day. And then another thing is my dad taught us to work hard, because when you work hard, you will produce good things in life, and God will bless you.
One of the things that I grew up with, you were not a hard worker. If you were, you were smart. That was my dad's word.
That's good.
My son is a smart boy, because he's a hard worker. We learn from our parents, and our parents sometimes were very harsh with us, but we still loved and honored them, because that's what the Bible says. Mm. Honor your mother and your father.
Pastor?
Yes.
Do you know how old we are?
Ish.
Go ahead.
I know you are 88.
Who? What?
85. See, this is, it was a setup.
We'll talk after church.
Shoot. And now this is why we are going to go back to number two.
Bob is 87.
Bob is 87. You are 85. Jim is 90.
90.
And
but yes. We make sure
somewhere
that
Joanne
stays healthy, yeah, because she's the only one now that can read. Well, I read a little bit. We need each other.
Yes.
We have an abiding love. The people, there used to be 17 in our class, and the only way you get out of our class is to pass on. But that's great, because you're going to heaven. But we're down to five of us now. Four of us.
One, Jen.
I'm sorry.
Well, and here's the other thing that I'll just say, kind of by way of conclusion. You can tell by almost all of the responses, this is a generation that highly champions authority, right? Structure, truth. They are deeply loyal to the things that they've grown up knowing. They trust authority. And even if you look at the text, if you look at different research on generations, they have a different level of understanding the authority of Scripture than even boomers or Gen X or millennials, because their world was shaped by the successes of coming out of the Depression, and their world was shaped by winning World War I and World War II. And those are hierarchies, right? That's not, what do you think we should do? It's very structured. No, he's in charge. He's the one that makes the decisions. She's the one that makes the decisions. But there's a structure. There's authority is kind of the supreme virtue for many of the folks in this generation. So here's the beautiful part of today. As soon as we're done here, we're having a potluck. I would encourage you to sit and get more of these stories. Jeannie is chomping at the bit to tell you about number two. So pull her aside and say, Jeannie, tell me about number two, right? Because she's got something to say. We're just going to kind of wrap it up. Let me give you two pieces of scripture that I think help us to celebrate these folks. Proverbs 16:31 says, gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained in the way of righteousness. And then Isaiah 46:6 says, even in your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. We, again, in this culture, have this tendency to kind of dismiss people once they are retired. Once we see them as old, we kind of tend to think, oh, they don't have much left to say. Their ways are outdated. And I think that both the Proverbs passage and what we're trying to say here in Isaiah is no. God, Christ, still deeply cherishes these folks. Right? They've put in 85, some number, in 90 years into the development of their faith and the development of other people's faiths. So these really are champions of our faith and of our nation, right? These aren't people to be dismissed. These are people to be celebrated. And so what I would love to do is just, as the worship team comes up, I'm just going to pray for them. If any of you want to come and pray with them too, it's going to be a quick one. But if you can, if you don't want to move, just extend your hand, and we're going to just put a blessing over these folks. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for these men and women, for the example that they've been to us, for the example that they've been to this church, this community, whether in Mississippi or in California. Father, we are grateful that you have crafted them with the gifts that you've given them. We are grateful that you have called them into your family, that you have knit them into the fabric that is your family. We're grateful that they get to be a part of the body of Christ and that we get to share in that. And so, Father, we pray that the things that they have to teach us, you would continue to encourage them to speak, that you wouldn't allow them to sit in anything except the joy that we know that they bring to you and to us. Father, we're grateful for these folks. We're grateful that you've brought them to us. We pray that we would continue to be able to love them well, that we would continue to be able to celebrate them meaningfully. So, Father, as we finish this time with three more hymns, we pray that you would make your spirit known here today. And we pray these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.